On Wednesday night, I said that we would like, as the basis of our meditations over this communion time, to consider the theme of trees that are mentioned in the Bible. There are many places where trees are mentioned, and they are mentioned in various ways. So on Wednesday night, we thought about the first tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which tells us, of course, the root of man's problem, the entrance of sin into the world. But that's not the only tree. And there are other trees also, of course, in Scripture. This morning, we want to look together at this place in Galatians chapter 3, where the death of the Lord Jesus is spoken of in these terms, that he was hanged on a tree. Now, this is also said in other places by other New Testament writers. Peter, when he was with the other disciples and brought before the Sanhedrin, questioned by the high priest, answered and said, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." And Paul, speaking in the synagogue in Antioch, he was explaining to the people the truth of the gospel. He was outlining God's plan of salvation. He was then leading them up to the place where he would present to them Jesus as the promised Messiah. And he tells how the Savior was treated in the city of Jerusalem. When they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Now, of course, we understand that as these men spoke of the tree, they were speaking of the cross. And perhaps we would think that the most obvious understanding of that is that the tree is wooden, the cross is made of wood. But there's more simply in this than that a tree is a synonym for wood. Paul in Galatians 3 here speaks of Jesus' death on the tree. But in doing that, he's actually quoting from an Old Testament passage in the book of Deuteronomy. And this verse is showing the great significance of being hanged on a tree. The significance is in this verse, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." So let's look together at what we learn from this truth and this verse. We need to begin a little further back. And we notice, first of all, that the law pronounced a curse on us. Verse 10 tells us that all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." God's book of the law is good and holy. It's the perfect standard against which everyone is mentioned. It's the great law to which everyone owes obligation. Every human being is under an obligation to live in harmony with God's law, to keep all of his commands, to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. That has been clear from the beginning. Back in Leviticus, the Lord impresses that on his people. "I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." And Paul refers to this particular verse also in the passage which we're looking at, verse 12. The man who does these things will live by them. We are under obligation to keep the law. And if someone keeps the law and does it perfectly, he will live. The problem is that no one can. And no one ever has, no ordinary human being. And yet, don't we as human beings have a great capacity for persuading ourselves that actually we're better than we really are? We all do that. We use the wrong measurement. We don't actually stand ourselves against the measuring line of God's perfect law. Instead, we use other measuring lines. For example, we measure ourselves against other people. We measure ourselves against what is socially acceptable. And then we come to the conclusion that actually we're doing reasonably well. Everything is fine. It's like someone thinking that 1p equals £1. And he gathers up all of these 1p pieces and lodges them in the bank. And then he goes to withdraw his money. And he discovers that actually the value is far less than he assumed. What a shock he receives. He's been using the wrong measurement. When we see ourselves in the light of the law, then we see what we really are like. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And although that other statement in verse 12 is true, the man who does these things will live by them, it doesn't bring us any comfort because we have not done these things. The law pronounces that we are under a curse. And the seriousness of that lies in the fact that the law is not some abstract body of rules. What the law says, God says. The law, remember, the law reflects His holy character. So in quoting these Old Testament words, Paul is saying that the solemn curse of God lies on everyone who has failed to keep the law entirely. On everyone. The curse which the law pronounces upon us is real. It is a sentence of judgment. It is a declaration of condemnation. It is saying, cast out. It hangs over every man and woman. The law pronounces a curse on us. Can we see the terrible seriousness of it? But then secondly, as we look at our text, we see that Christ removed the curse from us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Several scholars suggest that this could be also translated that he became an accursed one for us. And many writers find it difficult to cope really with what Paul is saying here. The Jews, of course, could not cope with this. They would never, ever accept that their Messiah could possibly be accursed. But others also may ask that. How could anyone dare to say such a thing? As Paul is saying, that Jesus became a curse for us, the accursed one. Doesn't the scripture say no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed? So how do we understand what is written here? Certainly, as one writer says, the language is startling, almost shocking. We should not have dared to use it. And yet Paul means every word. Christ has become a curse for us. Now, the passage from which Paul is quoting is in the book of Deuteronomy. And let me just read these lines from that book. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night there, but you shall bury him the same day, because anyone who is hanged on a tree is under God's curse. And that's the verse to which Paul is here referring. Let's understand the depth of its significance. You see, in ancient Israel, criminals were not put to death by being hanged on a tree. Usually they were put to death by stoning. But following the execution of a man who had been guilty and tried and punished for some awful crime, after that execution, his body might be fixed on a tree. And this was symbolic of that man's rejection by God. He had died under judgment. And such a dead person, whose body is hanging on a tree, was called, therefore, accursed of God. It was terribly solemn. It was the most awful thing that could be said about any man whose body was hanging on a tree. And every Israelite who saw that sight knew that here is a man publicly exhibited as accursed of God. Matthew Henry says this: those that see him hang between heaven and earth will conclude him to be abandoned by both and unworthy of either. To be hanged on a tree was considered the worst and greatest possible disgrace and the most shameful end for any man. It was a declaration that this man was under the curse of God. And that's what lies behind what Paul is saying here. Jesus was hanged on a tree. He is, therefore, the one who is under the curse. Why have you forsaken me? Under the curse. But we cannot really fully understand this until we finish our reading. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The parallel is found in 2 Corinthians 5, where the apostle says that Christ was made to be sin for us under the curse for us. He bore our sin and its consequences, which is the curse of a holy God. He who is sinless was treated as if he was a sinner. The curse he was under is God's condemnation of sin and of the sinner. Professor Leakey, in his little book on the cross, says, "This is a curse as bitter as hell." It is for us, Paul says. The curse was transferred from us where it was lying, and rightly so, to him who did not deserve it. It is transferred. We know a little about transfers. Debts are transferred from one person or one institution to another. And becoming a curse for us, and having that curse transferred to himself, Jesus knew what it would mean. So the curse is now removed from us. It's lifted off us. It's no longer hanging over us. How can you know that? How can you be sure that every particle of that curse is removed? Is there evidence that will prove it to us beyond any shadow of doubt? Yes, indeed. Here is the evidence. He was hanged on a tree because cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. The law pronounces a curse upon us. Christ removed the curse from us. And thirdly, blessing replaces the curse for us. He redeemed us, says verse 14, in order that the blessing might come. He bore the curse that we might inherit the blessing. The blessing of life and the blessing of the indwelling Spirit. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. It said, the curse having been borne by Christ and lifted off our shoulders, the blessing can now flow forth. You notice how the apostle moves deliberately from the language of cursing to the language of blessing. And what a great contrast and what a vast difference actually is covered within a sentence. From one extreme to the other. From being under a curse to receiving a blessing. What is the blessing then, which now through faith in Christ we receive? It's a blessing that was promised long ago. Verse 8 points us to it. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. The promise is announced long ago. It was always God's purpose to bestow this great blessing. It's the blessing of the gospel. The gospel was made known. It's the blessing, he says, of justification. Because that's the root of every other blessing. Because Jesus bore the curse, we, through him, are justified. The curse is lifted off, but we are also pronounced to be righteous. And God looks on us as perfect. Because in Christ we are clothed in righteousness. That's the blessing. And every other blessing flows from that. Flows from that blessing of salvation, of justification. This blessing is what we receive by faith. So Paul quotes another Old Testament writer. He's quoted from Deuteronomy. He quotes in verse 11 from the prophet Habakkuk. The wonderful verse, the righteous will live by faith. We receive the blessing in only one way, by faith. By reaching out those empty hands and receiving the gift. Faith is laying hold of Christ personally. Let's remember that there's no merit in our faith. Its value is not in itself, which is a mistake which some people make. They talk about faith as if it was a kind of commodity which was very, very valuable and how good to have it. But faith has no value in itself. Its value lies in its object. Where is your faith resting? Isn't that the thing? And true faith rests in Christ alone. through him the blessing comes. And so, friends, as we come this morning to the Lord's table, we come remembering that tree on which Jesus took the curse that was on us. All of it, once for all, forever. And we come then trusting him alone for the blessing of salvation, of justification, of acceptance with God, and of every other blessing that comes in him. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing might be given. Let us pray.